For over 45 years, Pensacola Christian College has enjoyed many encouraging and helpful messages from our faculty and staff, as well as guest speakers. Today's Chapel Podcast is a recording from our archive.
Open your Bibles to John chapter 6. I hate my family's not with me. They always love taking the journey to Pensacola with us, and hate they're not here today. My wife Robin, our five children are back home. I would ask that you pray for their safety and that God would watch over them while we're away. But my family is unique, and I'm sure you guys, if you haven't been involved in the same thing, you've experienced the same thing. Children and even wives sometimes can be somewhat manipulative, if that's the right word. My oldest son now is 17 years old. He just turned 17, and we're at that stage of life where conversation is just awesome, and I love it. And so me and my wife have these two recliners in our bedroom, and we'll be sitting in there reading or studying or doing whatever, watching something. And Rylan will come in after work, and he's got his Chick-fil-A uniform on, you know, and he just kind of lays out across the bed in front of us. And me and Robin are like, oh, this is great. Our son comes home from work, and the first thing he does, he wants to lay down there on the bed and just talk. Say, so, Mom and Dad, how are you? I'm like, we're good. How was work, son? It was great. Work was great. Anything happened at work? No. So, do you need something? No, I just wanted to come in and talk. Good. We'll talk. Well, I was wondering if I could borrow some money. And I'm like, really? You just got home from work and you're making me feel like you want to carry on a conversation. My daughter is different. She doesn't hold anything back. Ren will walk into the room and go, Daddy? And I'm like, yes, Ren. She said, Daddy, you're so awesome. And then she'll come over and give me a kiss right on my forehead. And it's like, what do you want, Ren? Robin, I think Ren got it naturally. This is so true. We'll be sitting in our recliners at night, and I'll just be sitting there reading or whatever, and watching something. Out of my peripheral, I'll see her look over and just kind of stare at me for a minute, and then she'll look back at what she's doing, and my manliness kicks in. I'm like, she just looked over here at me. That's pretty cool. You know. And so I'll just sit there and continue reading, and I'll see her again, kind of look over, and then I'll kind of start to glance at her, and she'll look back away, and I'm like, well, she's really admiring me. And this has really happened. And I look back over again, and I'm like, honey, I love you. She says, I love you too. Will you scratch my back? I'm like, really? I think each of us have either done something like that, or we've had that happened to us. And our Lord, matter of fact, believe it or not, he himself is experiencing something like this in John chapter 6. Jesus Christ has just fed 5,000 people with just a couple of fish and loaves of bread. And what an amazing story. And of course, we know our Lord has the ability and the capability to accomplish such amazing tasks. And he has fed them. And the Bible says they are filled. And then you know, the disciples themselves are fed as well. There are 12 baskets left over. And so they have eaten this fish dinner and bread as well. And they're full. And of course, you know the story. Jesus goes away just to escape for a moment. The disciples get in a boat and they're heading across. And this is the story of the storm that rages. And of course, the walking on water. And Jesus comes out and he calms the storm. And the Bible says, and immediately they were at the other coast. Jesus and his disciples are standing there when the next morning the sunrise comes up. And people begin to look for Jesus once again. They can't find him on the east shore, and so they obviously began to wonder if, because the boats that were there are gone, and then the boats that are still there are still filled with the same people, and so they have to begin to wonder. Maybe they went across the sea, and so they pursued. Chase was made. And across the sea they went, and we find ourselves in John chapter number 6, where I want to pick up with the story, looking specifically at verse number 26. Actually, let's start with verse number 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou thither? We're really curious. When did you come over? When did you make this journey? Man, we just want to know. We're just interested about how all this took place and happened. And did it happen while we were asleep? Because people do make journeys at night across the water. Did you get up early this morning? Or did something crazy happen, like the fishes? Was there some kind of miracle that transpired? How did you get here? What boat did you take? And in the story, we see Jesus reply in verse number 26, because Jesus knows the heart. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." In this passage, we see these people following Jesus, but they're not following him for the right reason. They're not following him because they want a relationship with Christ. They're not following him because they're more interested in his doctrine or his teaching. And Jesus even reveals they're not even following him necessarily because they want to see another miracle. They're following him because a personal need was filled. And the movements of their life were based upon their bellies being filled physically. And Jesus encourages them in this passage. He says, wait a minute. Did you come here for the wrong motive? What are you really seeking? I know your heart. You've come here because you want your belly filled. You're here because it satisfies you, and you're gaining something that is very superficial from it. Our Lord knows our hearts. He knows our motives. He knows our moves. He knows why we do them. The Bible tells us that we have a God that understandeth our thoughts. David looked at his son Solomon right before Solomon was to take the throne, and he told him this in 1 Chronicles 28:9. He says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind." And then he said this, "For the Lord searcheth." The Lord understands. He searcheth all the thoughts, all the hearts, and the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. If thou forsake him, he'll cast thee off forever. God knows what we're thinking. He knows if we're all about the loaves or if we're simply searching out his love. He knows if we're looking for that temporal thing or if we're really seeking the eternal. God knows if we're just being satisfied momentarily or if we're wanting to be satisfied eternally. God knows if we're just wanting to consume, and he also knows if we're wanting to be consumed. God knows our thoughts. He knows if we're here to be filled or to fulfill. He knows us. And he knew the people here, and he doesn't want us. He doesn't want you to be mesmerized by the moment. And how easy that is in our culture. We love being mesmerized by the moment. It's all about the next big thing or the next big event, or it's all about the next move in my career. It's all about the next step in my education. And we're mesmerized by the moment. So were these people. They couldn't fathom that in just a moment, thousands of people were filled with just a few loaves and fishes. They were ready to be filled again. Our Lord is not interested in you and us being motivated by men. It's not about prestige and character and necessarily of a person or their personality. He's more interested in us having the right motive. And you and I can be so manipulated by the methods of this world that if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves even here today for some other reason. You say, Pastor McCormick, why did you come to Pensacola Christian College? Well, I've got to be honest with you, totally honest. I came to college in 1993. I had checked out several other institutions and finally decided on Pensacola Christian College. You see, you had right motives. You were seeking the heart of God, and you wanted to know more of God, and you knew this was the place where God could come speak to your heart. And I have to admit that was not the case. My motivation for being here was I love the beach and I could have my car my freshman year. I'd promised my parents I'd go to Christian college my first year, and this was the college that would allow me to keep my Mustang GT and drive it while I was a student. This was the Christian college that had a beach that I could enjoy, and so I came. My motives weren't right. My methods weren't right. I was so driven by so many external things and temporal things. And I'm so glad that we have a God of mercy. As we're going to see in the passage, these people were motivated. They were moved simply to have their belly filled. For what purpose does Christ desire for us to seek him? What is driving us today? What did these people really need that they needed fulfilled? The Bible says here that Jesus had the answer. And I want us to see things tonight that I think will encourage us in our direction. And I want us to stand as David did and say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way within me and lead me in a way that's everlasting." I think our Lord is simply tired of us searching him out so that he can fix things in our lives. And I wonder if he's frustrated if our searching him out is just to elevate us. And I wonder if he has to say, "Why are you seeking me? Are you ready for me to check something else off your list?" And our motivation for being here in this moment, whether faculty or a town student, or whether you're just here as a member of the campus church or you're a student, the reason we should be existing, the reason we should be living, it's not so that we can have our list completed and our checklist dotted. It's so that we can know him. Lord, I want to know you. That ought to be our passion. And here our Lord is going to try to help them see their need and help them to understand what they are really needing. It's not to have their bellies filled, and it's not to see even another miracle. It's to get to know the God of heaven. You're here in this place. And as you start this semester, you need him. You need him. You say, I don't see why I do. Well, let's share a couple of things that I think will be an encouragement to you. Number one, notice what our Lord says here in the passage. Look at verse number 26 again. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." And then our Lord says this to them, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Notice a couple of things in this passage. The reason we need him tonight is because we need something that endures, something that is lasting, something that continues forward, something that is eternal. And even in the wording of the text, the Bible says this in verse number 27, labor. The word labor means to work. To put forth effort, not for the meal which perisheth or something that can be destroyed, but for that meat which endureth. I love the word endureth. The word endureth is almost the idea of something that is continual, that abides forever, that doesn't seem ever to go away, kind of like my mother-in-law. I love my mother-in-law to death. My mother-in-law is one of those people who are passionate about Christ, passionate about the love of God, passionate to let us know, passionate to make a phone call, passionate to say I'm praying for you, passionate to write notes and letters, never misses birthdays, never misses anniversary, never misses Christmas. She is so passionate and she is enduring. And the Word of God gives us this same thought, this same word. It says here that we need to be working, laboring for that not which is destroyed, not that which perisheth away, but that which endureth. And so many of us are investing so much time in those things that will pass away. The things that the Bible says, thieves break in and steal. The Bible says, moth and rust doth corrupt. I'm amazed in our economy to watch how many people are looking for jobs and can't find jobs. How many people are trying to fulfill the dreams that they had calculated in their own minds and can't seem to fulfill them. How many people are just transferring from one situation to another because it just didn't fulfill and it didn't last, or maybe some accident took place that removed them from that dream they had. And I have to wonder, God, if we would pause just for a minute and we would desire to seek that or labor that or work for that, which doesn't endure, which actually endures and doesn't pass away, what a difference it would make in our lives. In the passage, our Lord is looking at some people who so wanted that temporal moment to be satisfied. And here's the truth of the matter. And you have to admit it tonight. You will physically be hungry again, won't you? Some of you are thinking, I'm already hungry. I ate a snack before church and I'm still hungry. That desire to be filled physically will happen again. You will be physically thirsty again. You will be financially needy again. It's potential that you will be lonely again. Some will be sick again. Some will be searching for happiness one more time. Some of us will not be satisfied with what we get. And this thing of just continuing to search is kind of like the dog chasing tail. I have a black Labrador retriever. Her name is Ruby. Yes, we did keep the R theme even to our pets. Ray, Robin, Rylan, Reagan, Wren, Reese, Rustin, and Ruby. We had a fish named Rocco, but it died. Ruby is just the typical black lab. She is an amazing dog, protective, and she sits and rolls and stands and begs and all that good stuff, and she comes and fetches. She's just a great, great, great black lab, but she's crazy. She'll get on that living room floor in front of us all, and her activity starts to take off, and she'll spin, and she's trying to bite that tail. You know the analogy of the dog chasing tail. And around in circles she goes, and I have watched her literally sometimes get what she wanted. And when she does, she barks because it wasn't as enjoyable as she thought. You know, I have to wonder if the same thing is true about us. The only reason we're seeking God, and you know what? Potentially the only reason you're here, it's not to know him more, and it's not to grow in your fellowship with him. It's to get that next degree and to move up that next level and to maybe meet a spouse or find somebody or get involved in a relationship. You're here for the wrong motives. You're seeking God for the wrong reasons. You're calling after him and you're pleading with him to do something in your life, but you're missing who he really is. And if that's the case, you're going to be hungry again. You're going to be needy again. You're going to be thirsty again. You're going to be lonely again. You're not going to be satisfied. And even if you think you're going to get what you think is right, you're only going to find out it wasn't right. It wasn't good. We serve a God who wants to give us something that endures. Psalm 17:15 says, "As for me, I will behold thy face and thy righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." What should we labor for? What does he say in the text? Notice what he says. Labor not for meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. I love what he says here. He says, labor for that meat that'll give you everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him that God the Father has sealed. What should we labor for? In verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." This is the work of God. Look at verse number 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this right here, this is the labor. This is the work. This is what you should be seeking after. This is what is going to fulfill, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Do you believe tonight? Do you believe I serve a God that loves me? I serve a God that endures. I serve a God that can give everlasting life. I serve a God that fulfills all my need. Do you believe what David said? I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. Is your greatest passion tonight to fulfill what it is God has for your life? Because there's such emptiness when we seek the temporal. Secondly, we see in the text, we need something not only that endures, but something that nourishes. Something that nourishes us. Look at verse number 32 as he was speaking to the people. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. We had been at New Life Baptist Church for about 6 to 7 months when I was sitting inside of Mimi's Cafe. At that moment, I was dieting. I was picked on of late about my sporadic dieting. But at that particular moment, I was dieting. And I looked at the menu and I ordered my bacon cheeseburger, lettuce wrapped, and they had previously sold Brussels sprouts. You say, why would you order Brussels sprouts? Well, let me tell you, you take a Brussels sprout, soak it in butter, fry it with bacon bits and onions, and it actually tastes great. I mean, it was amazing. And so I looked on the menu. There were no Brussels sprouts. And I asked the waitress, and I said, where are the Brussels sprouts? And he's like, we don't serve those anymore. I said, go get your manager. He said, really? I said, yeah, go get your manager. And so the manager came over, and I picked on him for a while about not having Brussels sprouts and introduced myself as the pastor of New Life Baptist Church here in town. And the guy's face changed. And he said, I'm the manager of the store. I'm the general manager here, and I got a couple things to take care of. But do you mind if I come back and talk to you just for a moment? And I said, sure. A couple minutes later, he walks over, and he grabs a chair from another table, and he spins it around backwards, and he sits down. And he said, I know this is weird, and you're a stranger, but I need someone to talk to. And he began to unravel his life. General manager at this really famous restaurant there in the West. And come to find out, his wife was away. She was a meth addict. He was a meth addict. She had committed adultery on him. He had committed adultery on her. Unbelievable. All that they were seeking after, to be filled, to enjoy. He had a motorcycle and a nice car. She had a nice car. They had a pretty decent house to live in. All the things that you would think would satisfy two individuals, and they continued to come up empty, and life was miserable. And he sat at that table on that Thursday night, and he just wept like a baby in that restaurant. I don't know what to do with my life. I asked him, I said, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? And he said, yes, I do. I was back in Colorado and we attended church, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I know if I died, I'm going to heaven. He said, but I got to this point in my life where I just wanted something to satisfy me. So I turned away from God and I began to reach after all these things, and they're not. And for 8 months, we ministered to this family. Late nights, 2 or 3 in the morning, banging on the door, coming to my house in the middle of a fight and showing up at their apartment as they were battling it out. It was just unbelievable. But I'm going to tell you something. He finally broke. One Saturday morning, came weeping to my house and said, I'm done with it. I'm miserable. He said, I'm miserable. I've got money in my pocket. I've got all kind of nice things, and I'm just miserable. He tried to fulfill it in sports. He would go off to spring training ball games there in the West. He tried to fill it with everything he could in his life, but he was miserable. And finally came and said, I'm broken. I need Christ. We sent he and his wife away to a home. They've now been there 3 years. They don't have a lot of money. They don't have a lot of cars. They don't have a lot of toys. They're just running a bus route, bringing kids in for Jesus Christ, running a cleaning business that goes into houses that have been flipped and cleans them and gets them ready. They're in love with each other. And they're living what the Bible says happens when we allow Jesus to become the bread of life. He's the only one that can make the hungry not hungry and the thirsty not thirsty. And I'm not talking spiritually. I'm talking that inner man that's in each and every one of us that you know you're sitting there battling today. That man that is longing for something more. That's why we seek after things sexually. That man that's longing for something more. That's why we live for the dollar. That man that's longing for something more. That's why we got to go higher and be more popular and more powerful. But our Lord says, wait a minute, let me fill you. Let me fill you. I am the bread of life. This, by the way, this is the first of seven I am statements. Jesus says here to these people, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He goes on to say, I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. This is what our Savior does for you and I tonight. If we will say, okay, God, I'm tired of seeking life for the wrong motive. I'm tired of coming before you for my own personal advantage. I need you. And in a setting like this, just like I experienced being raised in a deacon's home, my mom has been the children's choir director since I could remember. All the youth activities, all the camps, all the conferences, all the revivals, all the preaching. And I remember just about every decision I made for God. Okay, God, I'll do that because I want my parents off my back. Oh, God, okay, I'll make that decision because I'm just needing to get in with a couple of teachers. And I'm serious. God, I'll do that because I want her to like me. And God, if you'll just give me her, if you'll just fulfill me this in my life. God, I'll go to Christian college just so it'll please my parents. And God, I'll go there and get a business degree so I can buy that Mustang GT and make a lot of money. God, I'll do that. Oh, God, I'm seeking after you because I sure need my temporal needs fulfilled. And Christianity has become so carnal. Oh, I want to know you. I want you to be that which satisfies me. And if you and I this evening cannot say, God, I'm okay if it's all removed as long as I have you. I don't have to be rich and I don't have to be popular and I don't have to have him or her. I don't have to do this or that. God, I want you to be the satisfaction of my life. Then the Bible says we need something that nourishes, that gives life, that sustains. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints, watch this, what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. And I love the next statement, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled, ready, with all the fullness of God. I love Arizona. I love it. I love the people. I love the state. I love its beauty. My wife calls it rugged beauty. Robin says it's pretty from here up. That there's nothing pretty about the desert floor. Matter of fact, it's pretty hard to grow anything in the desert. Here in Florida, where I was raised in North Carolina, we have grass. In Arizona, we don't have grass. We have yards of rock. Seriously. Little tiny pebbles of different colors you can go to the store and buy and spread it all across your yard. And then you go out literally and you rake the rock. You keep it nice and smooth. That's what we do. It's hard to grow trees. Many people like to grow all kind of citrus trees because of the warm climate. It's somewhat relatively easy to do, but oftentimes they fail to realize a very important truth. They'll go and dig that spot and place those seeds in the ground, or they'll buy it already potted and ready to go and place it in a hole in the ground. And then we all have sprinkler systems. Matter of fact, if you buy a house in Arizona, more than likely in a neighborhood, it's going to come already with the system to water the plants and the vegetation around the property. But the problem is that water comes out of that little sprinkler head and just sits right on the surface. So the roots from those trees stay along the surface. We have monsoons that come through in July and August and September with just vicious winds and rains. And it'll come down in just a moment, maybe 10, 15 minutes, and just unload upon the desert. Then it's gone. And many of those trees, you'll drive through the neighborhood, you'll see them laying over on their sides or completely rooted up and laying somewhere else because a microburst blew it out of the ground. But there's a trick, and not many people know it. In Arizona, if you want a tree to stand firm, what you do is you take a PVC pipe about 5 to 6 feet long and drill holes all along the side of it. And then over time, you beat it in the ground, and it's very hard. You have to kind of get a special tool to not drill, but kind of soften the ground to keep getting this pipe down into the ground. And you put that pipe right where that tree is or where it's beginning to grow, and that pipe goes 4, 5, 6 feet in the ground, and then you put your sprinkler system into the pipe. So the water goes down the pipe and begins to seep out, and the roots, instead of going along the surface, begin to follow down the pipe, being rooted so that when that storm comes, it remains standing, firm, grounded. And I do see this, and I believe you will admit it tonight. So much of our Christianity, because we're seeking surface things, it's just simple, very frail and fragile. But Jesus says, I am that fountain of living water. You need to get rooted in him, grounded in him. Let him be that which nourishes you and sustains you and gives you life. He is that bread of life. And lastly, he says this, we need something that satisfies. Look at verse number 47. Look at verse number 47. The Jews begin to murmur about what he's saying. They begin to complain and gripe about the statements that he is making about himself being that bread of life that God has sent. But in verse number 47, he tries to help them understand through an illustration or helping them remember something from their past. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. The idea here is he was trying to illustrate to them that if we trust in those things that are outward and temporal, they do not satisfy, they do not sustain. But if we will put our faith in that which is eternal and rest upon the Savior of the world that created us and loved us and gave himself for us, the one that the Father sent from heaven, if we'll consume Jesus Christ in the bread of life, he'll change us for eternity. We shall never die. Not just spiritually speaking, but eternally as well. You and I can have life, and life more abundant, life that satisfies if we allow Jesus to become what he needs to be in our life. Psalm 17:15 says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied. I shall be satisfied. When I get a hold of Jesus, I shall be satisfied. When I see who he is and how much he loves me, I shall be satisfied. When I realize that he gave his life for me on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood to cover my sins, I shall be satisfied. When I realize that he is all powerful, there's nothing my God cannot do, I shall be satisfied. When I realize that I can feast upon him for joy, I shall be satisfied. When I realize when it seems like the world is upside down, but in him I can find peace, I shall be satisfied. When relationships fail, he satisfies. When dreams seem to falter, he satisfies. When desires change, he satisfies. We serve a God who is capable and able to do in our lives what only he can do. He is the only one that satisfies. Isaiah 55, verse 11 and 12 says this, as the rain cometh down from heaven in the snow and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and make it that bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish whereto I sent it. And the word of God is clear that just as the rain hits the ground and brings forth life, so God and his word can bring forth life in you if you'll simply seek after him for the right reason. What's your motive today? Why are you here? Why are you sitting in this spot? Well, Brother Ray, I've got to be honest. My parents made me. Why are you here? Well, I've just got to be honest. It was all I could afford. No. Why are you here? Because I knew if I didn't come, my pastor would be disappointed. No. Why are you here? Well, it's because it is a great place, and I just wanted to come to a great place. No. Why are you here? Because there are good people here, and the faculty are great, and the kids are awesome, and I love hanging out with other students like me, and then that's a noble reason. But why are you here? Why are you at this moment? Did you come to see something else big and fancy? Did you come to get your belly filled once again? Why are you here? Because I want to know God. Because I want to be filled with him. My sophomore year, I sat up in the balcony about seven rows from the back in the Dale Horton Auditorium. It was September of 1994. The man of God got up and preached a message entitled Paul's Epitaph. What will your epitaph be? Somewhere in that message, he made this statement. Are you living on a hope? Are you hoping that your life is going to have value to it? Are you hoping that you have eternal life? And I sat there in that balcony and I thought, Lord, my life is a wreck. I came here my freshman year and failed Life of David twice. That's pretty horrible. I just got to be honest. I mean, everybody knows that David wrote on the ark. I failed it twice. I spent a summer trying to make money and came away with nothing. Relationships had fallen apart, and I sat up in that balcony just miserable. I was this close to not coming back to Pensacola Christian College, but I had a dear friend who begged my father to let me return. Or matter of fact, he begged my father to make me return. So I came back one more semester, and I sat up there, and I thought, Lord, I am tired of this. I am so tired of it. All I want is you. And church, can I tell you this? I'm 43 now, and he is satisfied. I sat up here just weeping before service, just mind blown how big God is. He satisfies. And if Jesus were to stand here in your life at this moment and you had raced to this spot, would he ask that same question? Why are you here? Why did you come? Why are you seeking? I think the response should be, because Lord, I'm needy. I need you. I need you.
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.